Yes, good morning, brothers and sisters. To begin with this morning, could I see a raise of hands in this room? How many of you have a Bible of your own? Hold your hand up high and keep it there. Okay. I would say most, for sure. Now, while you have that hand in the air, how many of you can read? Put your other hand in the air. That's what I thought. I hope this is a beautiful picture of a group of people that can read and have a Bible. What a blessing. You are in the minority in the world. Few have what you have. What a blessing, and I consider myself honored and privileged to have a Bible and having been taught to read, not to mention all the other blessings that have been given to me. And I thank God in heaven for those things. Well, I'm very happy to take my subject this morning. If you have that Bible with you, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In my reading lately, I have come to the book of Corinthians. I'm still in it, just about done with 1 Corinthians, but I was arrested by these words in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. Let's begin. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. Notice the next words. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before you stop and ponder too long, read the next verse. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His... Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words arrested me for this reason. I have seen in the Scripture prior that the coming of the Lord Jesus is the pastime of the Christian. The pastime of the Christian. Waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to write it up here. Our subject this morning is the coming of the Lord Jesus. I'm compelled to make a little bit of introduction to this subject. There may be some sitting in this room who say, "Oh no, that subject. I'm sorry. I'm sorry it is that way." Some people consider this subject of such controversy that they miss their inheritance and their pastime by it. I'm not going to say that there aren't a few reasons that people feel that way. Some have taken their knowledge and what God has shown them in the Scriptures and contended for it in such a way as to be put together with that wrangling that the Scriptures talks about, and it has made the holy subject odious, which is a crime that only Christ has the wisdom to judge. This morning, my intention is to show by the Scriptures that the hope and the anticipation of the coming of the Lord has been and is the will of God for His saints. Did I say that succinctly enough? I am not here to argue pre-tribulational rapture. I would be glad to argue that with you in private. I'm not here to talk about amillennialism. And so, you know, if there's anything in your mind this morning that somehow you think that I'm going to take this opportunity to get on my hobby horse and preach my opinion, God forbid that I should preach my opinion. But by the grace of God, I would lay the Scriptures before us all that we might be convinced and convicted that we anticipate the coming of Christ less than we should. That's my goal. May God help me in it. Now, when once you've made your choice, young man, that the Word of God will be my life, and not everyone in this room has made that choice, but once you do, oh, there is a beautiful life of discovery opens to you. Like the psychologist who finds nuggets of truth about the human mind in all he sees. Like the engineer who is ever interested in finding how that works. Like the doctor who ever is asking questions. Oh, what did you do that did that? Right? Like the cook that ever has to ask, what was the recipe for that? Right? Like the gardener, the farmer, who says, how did that work? Boy, look at that. Now, what did I do? And discovery becomes a passion and becomes a delight. But I'm telling you, young man and young woman, there's a decision you need to make before the Bible will be that way to you. You have to decide today, the Bible will be my life. And if you make that decision, I promise you, God will reveal things to you out of the Scriptures. It will become an exciting experience for you. But if you've got your mind open to all kinds of other things, and maybe the Bible is the Word of God, and maybe it's not, and maybe it's for me, and maybe it's not, and maybe the world, it's my life, and maybe I'll just make it a part of my life, I'm sorry, it won't be that way for you, but I charge you, make the Bible your life, and you will never regret it from here unto eternity. You will never regret it. You don't, and you will. That's what I wanted to say. Let me just say one more thing by way of introduction. Maybe two here. I think I'd have two. The next thing I'd like to say is that the coming of Jesus will be the future for us. Follow that? It will be your future. I can point at every one of you and say, I know your future. You will be there when Christ comes. You will be there. It is your future. Now, the key thing to understand is it's not some weird religion that I'm in, because the future coming of the Lord Jesus is the future whether you believe it or you don't. It is also the future for every unbeliever out there and every unbeliever in here. If you are an unbeliever, you don't believe it, it's religion, it's made up, it's man-made, it still applies to you. You will still be shocked one day when it comes upon you. It is your future. The Holy Scriptures do not lie. And lastly, I want to say, Christians through the ages have found their strength in this hope. I can lose money in business because in a million years it won't matter to me. I can be killed. I can be cheated. I can be treated because in a million years I won't even be thinking about it. I'll be thinking some wonderful things in a million years. It is my future. It strengthens my life today. I find my strength, and Christians throughout the ages find their strength in the truth that Jesus is coming. And when He comes, it's going to be different. Let's learn to do that and teach our children. You know, when the kitten dies, it's hard to guide the little mind through death. But the most wonderful way to point it to is, you know, when Jesus comes, the kitten won't die anymore. It's going to be wonderful when Jesus comes. No more dying. No more pain. No more hurting. When it's hot and you're sweating, it's so refreshing to be able to tell someone there's coming a day when He'll spread His tabernacle over us, and neither shall they feel any more heat when Jesus comes. Let's begin. I'd like to start by just covering some of the scriptures in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, who can tell me who the oldest recorded man who had this hope out of the scriptures? Job, okay? Someone else said that. Enoch, okay, depending on where you put those two. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. That'd be great, 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 great grandson of Adam. And he said, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints," in the book of Jude. Job would be second, I believe, there. Can you tell me what was that? What did Job say that led us to believe that? Yeah, he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And then he said, "And when my skin, the worms, have eaten my flesh, I'll still see Him. This very body is going to see Him." So he believed in the coming of the Redeemer. Abraham looked for it. I had to stretch myself a little bit to construe it, but I know he was looking for a city that hath foundations. I'm assuming he's talking about heavenly Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. Anyone else know of anybody between Job and Abraham that would have had that hope in the Bible? I found my catalog a little empty. And I wondered, too, if the reason the Old Testament is empty, so much of it, is because the natural world was so much a part of the dispensation that they were in. You know, they were looking at the land here, or the... Yeah. Noah's name came to me. I don't remember any specific statements of it. Maybe Mark, you got one? Okay. Eve mentioned Cain. Yeah, the Lord hath given me a man-child. Right. Good. Okay. Yeah, correct. That's right. Okay, then let's continue Old Testament. Daniel, there were some prophecies given there that are very specific. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. Let's begin opening our Bibles and get that precious book open here. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were open. Jumping down to verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. While we're talking about coming with the clouds, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. There in Daniel it says that he saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. In Revelation, that's the last book in the Bible, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. And we'll look at the occasion when Jesus ascended from Mount Olives. Verse 10 and 11, it says, Jesus has ascended into heaven. The disciples are still standing on the top of Mount Olives looking into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So there we see Jesus actually ascended from the Mount of Olives and into the clouds. It says the clouds received him out of their sight. And these two angels came, sent from God, to tell them that he's coming back the same way. And Revelation and Daniel both tell us that he's going to come back in those clouds. All right, there's one more in the Old Testament. I could not think of anything that David said. I'm sure somewhere in all the Psalms there's a succinct saying about the coming of Christ a second time, but I didn't think about it. Unless somebody else has it on the tip of their tongue, or think of David and the prophets. My catalog was short. Zechariah is pretty clear. Zechariah 14, let's turn there. Zechariah is just before the end of the Bible. So when you go into the Old Testament going backwards, you run right into Zechariah. Zechariah 14, that's the last chapter, very prophetic, 1 through 9. Reading, it says, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, talking about Jerusalem. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, while which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So that talks about Mount of Olives and the return of Christ to the Mount of Olives. Also the gathering of all the nations. Maybe I'm departing or stepping over into eschatology there. That's not a bad word, by the way. Eschatology just means the logic of last times. I'm not trying to prove anything here. I'm just saying that I bring this up because it says that Jesus is going to return to Mount of Olives, and it says from he's going to reign in the earth. King over all the earth, coming back from in the clouds. But I put it there mainly because of the Mount of Olives. The angels told us he would return the same way, and it's not hard to understand it's the same place. Okay, that's the Old Testament. Unless someone has a reference that they think you're missing one, is there another reference in the Old Testament? Old Testament saints that we're looking for the coming of Christ. Yes, brother. Leroy.
Well, Acts 2. As saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand.
Right. Acts 2, let's go there. Acts 2, Leroy's saying, David is being quoted by the apostle. You have a verse there, brother?
You start at verse 29.
Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Is that far enough? Come again? Okay. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed this forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Yeah, speaking of the resurrection of Christ and his future reign. Yes, I... Okay, yeah. Okay, Leonard is saying that his foes being made his footstool, sit at my right hand until, insinuates the coming of Christ and his reign. Yeah, Abdiel. Come again? Maybe a mic would be handy. I don't know. Psalm 110. There are a lot of aspects of this. There's the resurrection. There's the, you know, the two resurrections to come, the righteous and the wicked. But I'm trying to focus mainly on the anticipation of the coming of Christ. He shall judge among the heathen. Yeah. Want to have something to say about that? Okay, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Yeah. Verse 5 and 6, 9 says, the Lord is at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He will fill the place with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore he shall lift up the head. Yeah, I was looking more. Yeah, those are things that kind of in my mind get over the line. I was looking for elements of Old Testament saints showing that they have this anticipation. Can you read that for us real loud?
For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke of flames with fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord flee with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many.
Okay. What was the reference there, brother? Isaiah 66:15 for your reference. Yeah, that's talking again about the day that he comes to judgment. All right, I'd like to look into the New Testament at the apostles' references to the coming of the Lord. Let's start in Romans 8. Now, these are not in chronological order because they kind of came to my mind. You know, in the order that my fallible concordance brought them. But Romans 8:23, it talks about the hope. We know that, 23, and not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, just catalog that, and it'll come back when we talk about our bodies being changed later on in 1 Corinthians. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, if you have your Bible, turn there. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, look at it with your own eyes. Believe it. If I'm not reading it right, don't believe it. Let's be like the Bereans. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. See, when the apostles think of the Christians in Thessalonica, his hope for them is that the love of God is spread abroad in them and what? The patient waiting for Christ. That's the lifestyle. That's the pastime of the Christian, is this waiting. There's a day coming when Christ will return. While we're in Thessalonians, there's a number of them here. Let me check these off so I don't get them confused. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. 7 and 8. Yeah, it says, for the mystery of the iniquity doth already work also. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there's that wicked one is going to be destroyed when Christ comes. We can put our hope in that. Any 2 Thessalonians 1, I'm kind of choosing these while we're in this area. 1, 6 through 8. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony was believed. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians has more to say than any other book in the New Testament concerning this subject. 1 Thessalonians 8 to 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 10. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, how you, listen, turned to God from serving idols, from idols to serve the living God and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. Notice how the Apostle Paul lists the two things the Thessalonians did when they were saved. They turned from idols, and they turned to a life of serving God and waiting for the coming of Jesus. That was their pastime. That was their, they were known for that. Because he says, everybody tells us about you. No, I don't have to tell anybody about the Thessalonians. Everybody else knows how the Thessalonians are waiting for the coming of Christ. And my assumption is they probably talked about it. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Not far back, two books. Philippians chapter 3. 17. Brethren, be followers of me, together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Excuse me. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Blessed truth. Blessed truth. He has the power to change His corruptible body into one like His shining, glorious body. That's why the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. It's because the author of that song knew that when He comes, He's going to change us and give us a body like His. Bright, shining like the sun. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. Quickly now. David, you're losing time. I have to make fewer comments. Let God do the speaking. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice this in the second verse. For in this we groan, meaning this house, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. not in heaven. It says from heaven. So there it's talking again. If so be that we be clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, meaning this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed or disbodied, but clothed upon, that mortality be swallowed up in life. That's the hope of the Christian, that when Christ comes, I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to get a body like unto His glory by the power He has to subject all things to Himself. 1 Corinthians 15. Could read a lot of this, but let's just go. Verse 15. Chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Excuse me. In a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. By the power that He hath to subject all things to Himself, He is going to transform our body of this vile estate into one like unto His glory in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17. Turn there if you have your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17. This is talking specifically about the coming of the Lord Jesus. First Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, the clouds, after we have been changed in a twinkle of an eye, we just read in 1 Corinthians. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Paul, when he calls for the most holy things he can call for to charge Timothy to preach, he says, I call to witness, I charge you before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. You see how the appearing and the coming of Christ is a focus, a focal point in Christians' lives. It is a doctrine that we need to hold on to and love. 2 Timothy 4, 6 and to 8 says it this way. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love His appearing. That's a Christian characteristic. That is our heritage. It is the hope and the anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus out of heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and our subsequent changing transformation, the resurrection of the righteous dead. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. That's toward the end of your Bible. After the big book of Hebrews. I always think of Peter. Oh, yeah, that's on the other side of the big book of Hebrews. So you can usually thumb through and find Hebrews. Then you know you're getting close. Keep going, you'll find Peter. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Wherefore, also, it is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in... Did I say 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7? I'm in chapter 2. Here we go. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, for now, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith now, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, didn't feel good then, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How is it that you can walk through trials and fires today? Because Jesus is coming. And when He comes, it's going to be praise and honor and glory in payment for the suffering that we had in this life. I missed one here. Titus 2. All these books are kind of close to the end of your Bible. Titus is right before that big book of Hebrews. Titus 2, 11 and 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Interesting that a lot of the preaching stops there. Did you ever notice that? A lot of the preaching wants to focus on living godly and righteously and soberly in this present world. But the power to do that is the next verse. Looking for. See the word looking? It's a preposition or a participle. And in language, the participle either happens simultaneous to or precedes the action of the main noun of the sentence. The main noun of the sentence is live. But you live looking. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we can go through the world suffering. That's how we can continue living godly, soberly, and righteously while we're looking for that blessed hope. That's in Titus 2. 1 Peter 1, 13. Turn back on the other side there and go to 1 Peter again. 1, 13. Are you getting convinced? That's my goal. I hope by the end that we'll have all been convinced, that we have shown from the Scripture that this is a Christian characteristic, the hope of the coming of Christ. 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for what? The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the glory, the honor, and the praise that we're waiting for. And how much does he say? He says, and hope to the end for that grace that is to be brought to you at the appearing, or is it the revelation? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when he comes, there is going to be grace dumped in our life. When we feel like now we're struggling, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of grace. It seems like just tribulation and persecution and difficulty. Peter says, hope to the end for that grace. Put your hope there on the grace that's coming. There's a grace coming. Immense grace. Beautiful grace. Power that will transform our bodies and our lives. We've already covered coming with the clouds. Okay. That's what I have in the New Testament. Did I miss one? Does anybody else think of a New Testament verse that specifically refers to this hope of a Christian? Then I missed it. Okay? Let's go on then. Going into Jesus' teachings. Matthew 24. And here again, there's a lot you could say about the teachings of Christ about this. They're very intertwined. But I want to just bring out a few things about His coming that the Scriptures speak specifically. Yes. I'm not sure if that's in Matthew 24, but yeah, that is true, that when we see things happening, the fig tree, lift up your head. Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. That's because they've all been caught up to meet him in the air. Now learn, I think I'll stop there. Let's go to Matthew 24, 44 and to 51. Therefore, be ye ready, for in an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? A good word to us as ministers. This always challenged me when I was in the ministry, Brother Leonard and Brother Mark and Brother Norman and Levi and the two new deacons. Yeah, it's getting to be a longer list here, Brother. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, just the next chapter, let's start with verse 1 through 13. This is the story of the wise and foolish virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The next story is the story of the servants and the returning Lord. Let's continue. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. That man is Jesus, who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. That's us. And unto one of them, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1, and every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto us 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. And behold, I have gained another 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done. Good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, and reapest where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, here, there thou hast what is thine, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the darkness, into dark, outer darkness, where shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip a few things. You can read the rest of that chapter. It also pertains to this, the coming of the Son of Man and the judgment. I'm going to give some references here, the rest of my list, and then you can look at them yourself, and then I'd like to just cover 2 at the end here. Luke 12:35 to 48 is for all of you who think that Christians will not be judged when Jesus returns, that the disobedient servants will be beaten with many stripes, says the Lord Jesus. And those that knew, did not know, and did things worthy of stripes will receive very few stripes, it says. Luke 12:35 through 48. Luke 19:11 through 27. Now, I'm sorry, I forgot to write a description of that verse here. I'll have to brief it here a minute. 11 through 27. Okay, this is another story of servants. This is the one where the nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom, and once he had received it, he returned. Speaking again of the Lord Jesus. That's Luke 19:11 through 27. Luke 17:20 through 37 is another reference. That one there is talking about, has some specifics about when Jesus comes, what will happen. I think that is the one where 2 men are in a bed and 2 women are in the, at the mill. When the kingdom of God should come. Seventeen. The chapter actually begins. Verse 20 begins. They demanded, the Pharisees demanded when the kingdom of God should come. And he gives this teaching. Be good for your review. But I'd like to turn now to Revelation 19 verse 11. That's the last book of your Bible, almost the last chapters of your Bible. I would like to persuade you and convince you this morning by the Holy Scriptures that throughout the ages, righteous men and saints have held fast a precious hope that there was coming a day that Christ would return. And in that day, great grace will be given to His people, and great judgment will be given to the wicked. I'd like to suggest that we not be put off by the many discussions and debates and wranglings over these matters, but hold fast to this one. You know, where you come out in all those other issues that the Bible saith not or isn't as clear, let that aside. But don't let anyone rob you of this precious possession of the Christian, the hope of His coming out of heaven in fiery retribution. Did we read that? I think we did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I don't think we did. Did I read that? Yes, taking vengeance. Okay, my mind slipped there. Okay, Revelations chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew save Himself, but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. Who is it? That's Jesus. Can be no other. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I think of Jesus' words. He said to His disciples, He says, when the Son of Man cometh in the glory of His Father, and the glory, His own glory, and the glory of His holy angels, you know, whosoever is ashamed of Me, I'll be ashamed of him. And whosoever is not ashamed of Me, I'll not be ashamed of him in that day. I tell you, when He comes out of heaven, every soul on this globe is going to wish that He was their friend. Is going to want to be as close to Him. Is going to want Him to recognize His name. You know, He's going to know your name. Oh, Philip Shirk, I know you. I'm glad you're here. What a thrill will it be to have your name? But what a terrible thing it will be to say, I don't know you. What's your name? Depart. I don't know who you are. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And the armies which are in heaven followed upon Him. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings. That means, get all the kings together, I'm the King of all them. Lord of Lords. There's no higher Lord. I'm the Lord of all the lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that all of them that sit on them. And all the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let's finish in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17 through 21. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, I know how it feels to say come. When you say come, what's the first thing that comes to our mind is our lost relatives and the friends and our neighbors who are unconverted. Doesn't it? Because you know that when he comes, it's over. Right? But can we let the Word of God guide all those emotions while we have children lost? Can we let the Word of God command us, as it says here, and the bride says, what? Come. Come, Lord Jesus. I want you to come. You deal with all. There's always going to be somebody lost when he comes. But here, the sacred, precious hope of the Christian has always been and should always be, come. Jesus is coming. You may bury me someday. You may tuck me in a coffin and say a lot of words over my body. But till that day, I keep hoping. And I hope that you can say when you do that, he was hoping. His hope was in the day that Christ comes. And it'll still be my hope because though my skin, the worms eat my flesh, oh, when I hear that trumpet, it won't matter. Because he has the power. And Jesus said very plainly that a day is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and all that hear shall come forth. I hope to be among them in the first resurrection. May God bless all of you. And hope we have some time to hear comments.